One night, a certain gentleman was giving his testimony in a meeting, and he prefaced what he was saying with a very unusual remark that raised a lot of eyebrows. He says, "Ladies and gentlemen and young people, I was saved by my good looks." And you can well imagine how the people would have reacted to that initially. "What is this babbler going to say next?" they might say. But he was ahead of them, and he says, "Before you accuse me of error or heresy, let me explain." He said, "Some years ago, two men called at our home, and they asked for permission if we would loan them a part of a field that they could put a tent up to hold a gospel campaign. I was not a Christian, but my wife was a Christian, and she happened to be following me to the door whenever the wrapper was wrapped." And the man who was answering the two men, and I just tell you the story as he told it himself, he said, "I was engaging them in conversation, and my wife found out what was going on, and she very diplomatically said, 'You know, the nights are getting dark and the weather's getting cold and the barn is not in use, and maybe you could clear that out for them and let these gentlemen have their gospel mission in comfort.' And he said, 'I readily consented to that. I had no objection to that at all. I got the barn ready for the people.' He said, 'The mission had almost come to an end, but I had not gotten down to one of the services. And my wife was a canny woman. She always prayed for me, I know. And she witnessed to me very discreetly and prudently. And coming near the end of the mission, she said to me, 'You know, you were so kind, not only to give those men permission to come in to your property to have a gospel mission, but you actually loaned them the barn in order to give them some comfort. Why don't you go down and see what's going on there?' And he said, I thought it over, and I had a fair idea what she meant more than what she was saying, but I went. And she said that night, he said that night, the preacher was preaching on three verses of Scripture. The first one was Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 22. "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." And he urged us to look to the Lord alone for salvation. And then he took us to the second part of the Bible that he wanted to preach from. And that was from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, where the words sounded out, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." And then he brought us to the third part, and with that he finished, and that was Titus 2, verse 13, "Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." He urged us to look for salvation, to keep to the Lord for salvation, to keep looking to the Lord day by day, and the Lord would uphold us, and to look for that time when the Lord Jesus Christ would come back to the earth again. He said, "I was moved that night, and after the service was over, I stayed behind to talk to him, and he led me to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, ladies and gentlemen, I was saved by my good looks." So whenever he explained it like that, the believing in the congregation knew what he was imparting to them. I want to take the first of those good looks that that gentleman talked about that night. Isaiah 45, verse 22. And I want us to consider this verse. I see in this a great clarion summons of the gospel. Here is a trumpet being blown, and it's issuing a summons that men and women would take the opportunity and be gloriously saved. So let's tonight look at this clarion summons of the gospel. I want you to notice several things about it. First of all, the substance of the summons. What's it got to do with? Well, he says, and in fact, it's the Lord God Almighty speaking. He says in verse 22, "Look unto me and be ye saved." There's the pith of it, the essence of it, the substance of it. Be ye saved. What a word that is. Going out of fashion in Christian vocabulary. But we must retain it. It's in God's word. And the truth for which it stands and represents is vital. Now, sometimes you read of a physical salvation in the Bible. Somebody has been saved physically from a danger. The nation of Judah often was saved in a physical sense. But whenever we use it in religious services, whenever we use it in a gospel context, it's always spiritual. And it's always in regard to our lives, our souls, with regard to the matter of sin. There's another word that's going out of vogue. Sin is something that is in the Bible, that is wicked, that is the cause of all the misery in this earth, the misery in people's individual lives, and it will be the cause of their misery in hell forever. Our catechism, and gives a good biblical definition, explains it as this, that sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. You can see a failure to meet the requirement of God's law on the one hand, and then on the other hand, it's going beyond the bounds that God's law has set out for us. So I want us to notice some matters about the substance of this great salvation that's with regard to sin. First of all, it's a saving from the condemnation of sin. Sin comes to any man or woman, girl or boy, with a price. The Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. We read in the book of James that lust, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. We read in the book of Romans chapter 6 that the wages of sin is death. Now, there's a physical dimension to that. If Adam and Eve had never sinned, then they would have lived on. But as it happened, they died physically, even after hundreds of years. But they died spiritually that moment in the Garden of Eden, whenever they partook of the forbidden fruit. There's a spiritual death, and every one of us is born into this world devoid of that life, the spiritual life that we need. We're born without it. We're born in dead in trespasses and in sins. And whenever we die outside of Christ, the Bible says we go to the lake of fire for eternity, and that's called the second death. So this great summons is a call to salvation from the condemnation of sin. But then sin has another element to it, and that is there is pollution in sin. There's defilement. There's uncleanness. Time and time again, we read that in the Bible. We learn that even if we look at it from this point of view, that our lives need to be washed. We need to be cleansed. You remember those great words in John's first letter, where he said, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. He goes on to say, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The psalmist says in that great penitential psalm, Psalm 51, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. And my dear friend, in the prophecy of Isaiah, the Lord says in those verses in chapter 1, when he was lamenting the terrible sin of Israel, he says, wash you, make you clean from your iniquity. And then he goes on to say, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be whiter than snow. Though they be as crimson, they'll be cleansed. My dear friend, tonight there is a cleansing, and that comes to us from that precious blood that the Lord Jesus Christ shed on the cross of Calvary. Salvation from the condemnation of sin, salvation from the pollution of sin, salvation from the oppression of sin. Sin has a grip You remember that Paul spoke to Timothy about it, or wrote to Timothy, and he said about unconverted people, he says they're led captive by the devil at his will. You can imagine there's a picture there of like a little poodle being led by somebody that's taken the little doggy out for a walk. That's the way the devil deals with his people that are under his sway. But whenever the salvation is experienced, whenever the summons is hearkened to, all the power of that sin is broken. He breaks the power of canceled sin, and he sets the prisoner free. He says in Romans 6, verse 14, sin shall not have dominion over you. In other words, it loses its grip. Whenever a man or a woman avails himself or herself of God's salvation, the Lord comes into our lives, lives his life through us. We read in that same epistle in Romans 6, in verses 17 and 18 and verse 22, that when you were formerly the slaves of sin, you're now free from that and become slaves to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a salvation. What a summons is being sounded out in the gospel. There is this salvation from sin's tyranny, sin's mastery, sin's oppression. And then lastly, with regard to the substance of this summons, this great salvation that we're summoned to partake of, there's this salvation from the association of sin. As we are now down here, we cannot get away from it. It's in the world and it abounds. But more personally, it's in us. We're still in the flesh. We're still bogged down by the old nature that wants to go contrary to the Word of God. But the day is coming, as John tells us in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it. That's the New Jerusalem. That's heaven. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. So there in heaven, we'll be free from the old nature forever, and no sin will be there. And this is the clarion summons of the gospel that God is sounding out tonight in this text of Scripture. And in his word, be ye saved from the condemnation, from the pollution, from the oppression and association of sin. What a message. The substance of the summons. This is on offer, ladies and gentlemen and young people, and it's free. Would you not avail yourself of this wonderful opportunity to have it? But notice, secondly, in this clarion summons that God's giving out with regard to the gospel, not only the substance of it, but the source of it. Where does it come from? Well, God tells us, verse 22, look unto me. He's the speaker. This is not coming from some church hierarchy. It's not coming from some well-known, maybe popular religious leader. This is not coming from a church as such. This is not even something that's coming from our own initiative internally. No, this is coming outside of ourselves. This is coming from heaven. This is coming from the Lord God Almighty. Notice verse 15 and verse 21. He tells us he's the Savior. Verily, thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel. The Savior. Notice verse 21, the end of it. There is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. I want you to notice two things about the source. First of all, the uniqueness of the source. It's coming from God. He says, I'm God. It's coming from him. My, are we not a privileged people to have a source like that to bring such a message to us? One who is the Creator, one who is the Almighty, one who is God, eternal, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being. Wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Yes, he uses instrumentality. In fact, he's coming through Isaiah here. Isaiah is the penman of this prophecy, as we can see. But it's God that's inspiring this word, leading the prophet to write it. And in other books of the Bible, and through preachers, singers, people giving their testimony, Sabbath school teachers, gospel tracts, all of this is God, the source behind it. If it's a true message, and he is the source whereby we hear the summons that sounded out, all the uniqueness of the source, the Almighty God. But look at the exclusiveness of the source. He's not sharing this with anybody. The Roman Catholic Church teaches much about Mary that is unscriptural, that everybody's lost who has not recourse to Mary. If you don't come through Mary, she's the gate to get into heaven. Well, let me tell you that God says he'll not give his glory to anybody else. He's the just God and the Savior. And what we're having here is, notice what he said. We read it in another context there in verse 21, the latter part of that verse. There is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. In other words, every other source is excluded. There's no salvation outside of the Lord. The Church of Rome says there's no salvation outside the church. The Bible says there's no salvation outside the Lord. And the counterpart to this, what God the Father is saying here is, whenever Peter was preaching in Acts chapter 4, he says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He said himself, the Lord God said himself, the Lord Jesus, I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. To him, the apostle says, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. That's the source, my dear friend. Hearken to the source. Listen to what the source is saying. It's the Lord who's speaking, and he is issuing the summons to come tonight and be saved. But there's a third thing about this clarion summons of the gospel, not only the substance of it and the source of it, but the simplicity of it. Just look at the words. Look unto me and be ye saved. Could anything be more simple? Look unto me and be ye saved. Not go on a penance. Not go on a pilgrimage. Not get involved in some special works to make ourselves acceptable. But rather, look unto me. That requires an explanation, doesn't it? Well, let me give you the explanation. Let me say this, that in the Bible, it is made plain that salvation is experienced in a man or a woman or a girl or a boy's life by faith. You remember what the apostle wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 2, for by grace are ye saved through faith. Faith is just turning away from every other thing we may be depending upon and putting our trust solely in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, upon another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. That's faith. But faith is put in other language. Listen to what Paul and Silas said to the jailer in Philippi whenever the earthquake came and shattered the prison and brought fear into his life. He cries out, men, what, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they replied, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So Paul writes in one instance, by faith are you saved. By grace are you saved through faith. And in the other instance, he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And he will even change the wording a little bit more, but it means the same thing. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, writing to the Romans, he said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then John says, in the first chapter of John's Gospel, he says, writing it, he writes these words, "To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And now God is saying, "Look unto me and be ye saved. Have faith in me, believe in me, call upon me, receive me, look to me." It all amounts to the same thing, saving faith. Would you not trust him tonight? Would you not believe on him? Would you not receive him? Would you not call on him? Would you not look to him? That's the explanation, but let me give an illustration of that looking. The Lord Jesus Christ was confronted by Nicodemus one night. And Nicodemus said, "We know that thou art sent from God, for nobody could do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." The Lord Jesus just said, "Ye must be born again." And then Nicodemus was puzzled about that, and the Lord went on to explain it. And in his explanation of what it meant to be born again, he said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up," be crucified, "that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Now, that incident in the wilderness, in Numbers chapter 21, the children of Israel began again to murmur against God's goodness and God's provision. And God was getting weary of it, and he sent a plague of fiery serpents. And as a result, many of the children of Israel were died, and many were dying. They very quickly realized their sin. They went to Moses and said, "Moses, pray for us that we'll be delivered from this." And Moses went to God about it, and God said, "Moses, take a brazen serpent, put it on a pole, hold it up, and tell the people to look at that serpent on the pole." So that was held up high enough in the camp. Remember, there were vast hordes of people there. And what those who were healthy were doing with those who were so languid as a result of the snake bite and were dying, they took them out to the tent or wherever they were in the camp, and they said, "Look at yon serpent on the pole that's held up. Just look at it." And the moment they did that, they were healed. They were delivered. Now, the Lord Jesus took that story hundreds of years later, 1,500 years later, and he says, as Moses did that, and Nicodemus would have known that, because he was well read in the law of God. He would have known that just as the children of Israel looked to the serpent when the Lord Jesus said, "Believe on me as I'm lifted up on the cross," that looking and believing were the same thing, saving faith. So men and women tonight, to look on God who's issuing the summons of the gospel, just look to him, trust him. Believe Christ, what he did on the cross is sufficient. It has satisfied the Father. And it should satisfy you. If you'll trust him, you'll see what a great salvation it is. He'll give you peace in believing. As far as the east is from the west, so far will he remove your transgressions from you. But there's one other thing I want you to notice about this great summons, this clarion call, this sounding of the trumpet of the gospel that God's giving. Not only the substance of it, and not only the simplicity of it, and not only the source of it, but notice the scope of it. Oh, look at the reach, look at the breadth. Notice what our text again says, Isaiah 45 and verse 22. "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Not only for Israel, and Israel were very particular. They did not mix readily with people outside their race. You remember in the Old Testament times, the Jews had no dealing, or New Testament times, the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. But now the Lord is opening it up to the world, all the continents of the world, the seven of them that there are, all the countries of the world, all the cultures, and there are many in different countries. No matter from where they come, all the circumstances that people are in, maybe heart-rending circumstances, maybe circumstances of failure, the Lord is saying, look unto me. That word whosoever occurs frequently in the Bible. In the last part of the Bible, I leave the other ones out for the sake of time, but the last part of the Bible says, whosoever will, let him come and partake of the water of life freely. If it's to the ends of the earth, it'll take you in. You might be saying, does this include me? If you only knew what I had done, maybe you wouldn't be so free in telling me to come. It's not me that's telling you, though I'm glad to say it on God's behalf. Yes, you come. Come and welcome to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a welcome for you. Oh, the scope of this summons. Is this not a summons that we ought to be glad at receiving? Is this not a summons that ought to be responded to? We can't ignore it. Look unto me and be ye saved on the ends of the earth, for I am God and there's none else. This young fellow was 15 and a half years of age. He said himself in his writings that even from a young age, he was under conviction of sin. But he could never grasp fully the gospel. He says his father was a preacher and his grandfather was a minister. But he could not see the truth of the gospel. He loved to go to his grandfather's house and go into the grandfather's study and read all the old books, Fox's Book of Martyrs. He loved the paintings or the pictures in them. He loved to read John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. But for all of that, he could never see the truth of the gospel. He set out one morning to go to church. His father was going to another church, but it was deemed to be too far to take the son. And the son, it was agreed by the family, would go to a church nearby. Well, the church that he set out to go to, he couldn't get to it because a blinding snowstorm came. And he said there was a street, it was called Artillery Street, and it was in Colchester in England. He said there was a Methodist chapel there. And he said, because I was being blinded by the snow, it was too dangerous to go much further. He said, I went into that chapel. He said, evidently, the storm had affected a lot of people. There might only have been about 14 or 15 people in it. He said the minister was snowed up. He couldn't get. There was a layman that was preaching, and it was apparent that he was called at short notice. But he took this text, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And he said he spoke on it for a few minutes, but again it was obvious he had run out of material, and he espied me sitting down the left-hand side of the church coming in. I was in that church some years ago, had to see it. Reverend David Smith and I went to it whenever we were doing work with the Forward Movement Committee. Went into that church, and we saw the place where the young fellow had sat, and the date of his conversion was up. But the story behind it concludes with this. He said, that preacher looked at me down there, and he said, young man, you look miserable. Why don't you look to Christ, and you'll be wonderfully saved? The young fellow said, well, I knew I was miserable, but I was not used to coming to church and people telling me from the pulpit how I looked. But he said, it worked. He said, I saw it in an instant. that Christ had done the work, and all I had to do was trust him, look to him, as the text says. And he said, I could have looked my eyes away. He got saved that morning sitting in the pew, and he went home to tell the family. There may be young people here tonight not saved. There may be people who would by no stretch of the imagination call themselves young people who are not saved. It doesn't matter, young or old alike. I said to you in closing, look unto Christ and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for he is God, there is none else. And if you look unto him, if you believe in him, if you call upon him, if you receive him, if you trust him, if you have faith in him, then that's just the same. It all amounts to saving faith. And you can leave this house of God tonight a Christian. Will you do it? You take him as your Savior now?